And now it's time for Highlights from Christian History with Michael Goins. It has been said that a people that forgets its history loses its identity. And without a doubt, contemporary confusion about what it means to be a Christian, and even a Baptist, may be directly traced to the idea that the past is irrelevant to the modern world. In such a climate, intent on deconstructing history, we are more convinced than ever that an understanding of our rich history is of paramount importance. So we're glad that you've joined us for this edition of Highlights from Christian History. Here's Brother Goins with today's segment.
The previous two programs, we have discussed the Dark Ages, the period between AD 600 to 1500. Today we come to the end of that period, and our topic is the dawn of the Reformation. John Huss, Bohemian Rebel. Beside John Wycliffe, another forerunner of the Reformation was John Huss. In the library at Prague, three medallions tell the story of the Protestant Reformation. The first shows Wycliffe, an Englishman, striking sparks from a stone. The second depicts Huss, a Bohemian, kindling a fire from those sparks. And the third portrays Luther, a German, holding high the torch. Thus the story of how the Reformation began, continued, and flourished is artistically expressed. Like Wycliffe, Huss was a Roman Catholic who became increasingly convinced of his church's departure from the doctrine of Christ. In his reputable history, Elder Sylvester Hassel comments on the strategic role that Huss played in protesting the abuses of the established church. His, undoubtedly, is the honor of having been the chief intermediary in handing on from Wycliffe to Luther the torch which kindled the Reformation, and of having been one of the bravest of the martyrs who have died in the cause of honesty and freedom, of progress and of growth towards the light. He added nothing to the intellectual, but immensely to the moral capital of the world. Seldom have the power of conscience and the imperial strength of a faith rooted in Christ asserted themselves in so commanding and heroic a manner. Huss was born in Bohemia, the modern Czech Republic, in 1369. The marriage of Anne of Bohemia to Richard II of England established a close association between the two countries. After Richard's death, Anne returned to Bohemia with the writings of Wycliffe. These writings found their way to the University of Prague, where John Huss was a professor. Both in writing and preaching, Huss carried on the tradition of Wycliffe by criticizing clerical abuses and questioning the doctrine of the Mass. Though he did not, according to Hassel, discern as much of the truth as did Wycliffe, he yet taught the Bible doctrine of salvation by the electing love and grace of God, and also the right of private judgment in the interpretation of Scripture. In the year 1407, his right to preach was revoked. Nevertheless, Huss kept on preaching. He insisted that he was prepared to obey the Pope's commands, quote, so far as they agree with the doctrine of Christ. But when I see the contrary, I will not obey them, even though you burn my body. Huss was excommunicated, and the city of Prague was placed under an interdict as long as it sheltered the heretic and his followers. In 1414, Huss was summoned to appear for trial before the General Council of Constance. He was detained for 6 months in prison, an experience that he endured humbly. When he was finally brought to trial in 1415, the Kangaroo Court would not permit him to speak in his own defense, even though he was accused of the ridiculous charge of proclaiming himself a fourth person in the Holy Trinity. The sentence was passed that Huss and his books were to be publicly burned. The bishop shouted, "We commit thy soul to the devil." But Huss responded, "And I commit it to the Lord Jesus Christ." A crown reading, "This is an arch heretic," was placed upon his head, and Huss was led to his execution. As they tied him to a pole, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, please have mercy on my enemies." He died singing with a loud voice, "Jesus, Son of the Living God, have mercy upon me." After the burning of John Huss, an assembly of 54 Bohemian and Moravian nobles endorsed his doctrines and protested the action of the Council of Constance. They formed a league to protect the free preaching of God's word in their country. This rebellion was met by a ferocious crusade against Bohemia under Pope Martin V. This bloody war lasted for 11 years, with many atrocities both on the part of the Catholics and the Hussites. But in the end, the Hussites survived. Some of them joined the Reformation of the 16th century, while others maintained a separate identity as the Moravian Brethren. Wycliffe had packed a powder keg for the Reformation. Huss had woven the fuse. It only remained for someone to ignite the fuse. That someone was a young German monk named Martin Luther. Luther never intended to start the Protestant Reformation. By his own admission, he was utterly clumsy and incapable in the conduct of such high matters, and became embroiled in them by accident, not because he wanted or intended to do so. Nevertheless, he took the protests of Wycliffe and Huss a step farther. "Others before me have contested practice," he said. "I attack doctrine." To contest doctrine is to grab the goose by the neck. Luther, a wild boar loose in God's vineyard. Martin Luther was born in 1483 to middle-class parents, Hans and Hannah Luther. Hans was a peasant and copper miner who taught that freedom was preferable to power and influence. Martin must have heard his father repeat the motto, "A free peasant is nobody's slave," on more than one occasion. Though Luther's parents maintained a semblance of religious piety, they were also influenced by various medieval superstitions that were popular in their time. His mother blamed the death of one of her children on a neighbor whom she believed to be a witch. She taught her children that the woods and winds and waters were populated by elves, gnomes, fairies, mermen, mermaids, sprites, and witches. In 1505, as a student at the University of Erfurt, Luther was caught in a thunderstorm. A bolt of lightning struck him to the ground, and he instinctively cried out to the patron saint of the copper miners, "Saint Anne, help me, I will become a monk." He kept his vow and entered an Augustinian monastery, seeking peace in his soul. He was an extraordinary monk. His biographer states, "He fasted sometimes 3 days on end without a crumb. He laid upon himself vigils and prayers in excess of those stipulated by the rule. He cast off blankets permitted him and well nigh froze himself to death. At times he was proud of his sanctity and would say, 'I have done nothing wrong today.' Then misgivings would arise. 'Have you fasted enough? Are you poor enough?' He would then strip himself of all save that which decency required." Luther was such a strict monk because he was striving to compensate for his sins. He said, "I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work." He could never feel, however, that he had satisfied God. He could not find peace. Luther concluded that human beings were incapable of the kind of selflessness that Scripture required. He was haunted by the righteousness of God. He could not seem to escape his deep awareness of his own guilt and of God's holiness, even though he sometimes spent 6 hours at a time in the confessional. Once, when asked if he did not love God, Luther replied, "Love God? Sometimes I hate him." Luther so frequently approached his mentor Johann von Staupitz with his doubts and inner turmoil that Staupitz once admonished him to go out and commit a real sin and then return to the confessional. "The murder of one's parents, public vices, blasphemy, adultery, these are sins. You must not inflate your artificial sins out of proportion. If you expect Christ to forgive you, come in with something to forgive instead of all these peccadilloes." On another occasion, Stoppet scolded him. "Man, God is not angry with you. You are angry with God. Don't you know that God commands you to hope?" In 1510, Luther traveled to Rome in the hope that he would find salvation. This trip to the Holy City, however, only filled him with more pain and doubt. He scaled the Santa Scala on his knees, attempting to free his grandfather, Hein Luther, from purgatory. He said an Our Father on each step, but when he reached the top, he was overwhelmed with skepticism. He questioned, "Who knows if it is really true?" That question echoed with greater frequency over the next few years. His disillusionment with the established church to communicate peace and assurance to the soul was growing. He was beginning to question every major doctrine of Catholicism. He was becoming increasingly disenchanted with the idea of salvation by human work.
Thank you for joining us today for this brief snapshot from the past. Please join us again soon for another episode of Highlights from Christian History.